Good morning. Let me get all my stuff kind of laid out before me. Hopefully it'll make things a little easier for me to follow my notes as I bring this message to you this morning. So again, thank you for the opportunity to get up and speak before you this morning. Hopefully nerves will never get the best of me. The Lord has given me some good information to go through. I'm glad I got time on the clock. I probably don't need quite that much time on the clock. We needed a few more birthdays and anniversaries this week. Since we don't, we're going to continue on the Lord's Word, and I'll give you what the Lord has laid on my heart, just coming up with message, at least topic or something to speak on. That's usually the hardest part to kind of figure out where to go to, but reading through some of the Psalms, I landed on Psalms 90. So if you'd like to open to Psalm 90, we're going to be looking at that this morning. Psalm 90, just kind of an introduction to that. It says over here, as you open, it says, Book 4, Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Let me get my glasses on, take them off like I can see without them. I'll just have to, forgive me if I'm looking over, I can see y'all perfectly. I can't see this without the readers on there. So Psalms were written, a lot of these Psalms were written as songs. Not to say we're not sure, but most likely this would have been a psalm written by Moses to be sung. Since it is attributed to Moses, it is probably one of the oldest, if not the oldest, psalm that was written. It's not the only song that was written by Moses. As you remember, once he crossed over the waters, he had a song that he sang and then was sang with the children of Israel after the Exodus. He also had another one, I believe it was read in Deuteronomy 32, which is really a prophecy of warning as the nation was preparing to go into the promised land. Psalm 90, while I guess it contains some similarities to the Psalm 1 he had in Deuteronomy 32, does have some differences. This is more of a lament, complete with a complaint and an appeal also to God. And we'll look at those as we kind of go through the verses here in Psalm 90. We believe it was written sometime just before Moses died, just given the way that it's worded and the way that Moses has appealed to the Lord throughout this psalm. Moses may be looking back over his life, maybe in a way as the nation of Israel in the past 40 years that they have been out in the desert. We'll read here in just a minute, but very uplifting in the first couple of verses, and then from there, reflections in verses 3 through 12 as he considers mankind and life. He wants us to remember that life is fleeting and a fragile thing. In light of human frailty, our fleeting lives can only have real value and purpose if we live wisely before the everlasting God. So let's just take an opportunity. Let's go ahead and I'm going to read Psalm 90 for you, and we'll go back to the verses as we continue forward. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. And towards the evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Well, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. And may God bless the reading of His Word. So, pulled an outline from somebody else, don't remember who, but their outline, and it kind of breaks down the verses. The eternality of God, the frailty of man, mankind under God's wrath, and a prayer for God's mercy and grace throughout the verses here, and Psalm 90. So first thing he brings into there, we look at the eternality of God. Moses knew the infinite power and the eternality of God. Moses knew of the greatness of God and how uncertain life is. There's no permanence. Everything is changing, everything that is, except God. Nothing about God ever changes. His power, His wisdom, His knowledge. When God looks into the future, He never learns anything. He knows it. It's nothing catches God off guard. Moses knew that God is our only permanent refuge and hope. So he begins by addressing Him as such. Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. Very interesting opening. As I mentioned, they are wandering in the desert. They've been out there wandering for 40 years now. We're coming to the end of his life. And if we consider the life of Moses, make it a relatively long message, really long. If you look at the life of Moses and you see what happened within the first 40 years of his life, that as he considers all the things that have happened throughout that time, from floating down a river to being raised by his own mother, saving his life through the results of that providential salvation of Christ, even for then, to being raised, and then at 40 years of life, deciding to follow God, to follow the Jewish people, to leave all of that behind, the treasures, then go and to work for the next 40 years before being called by God. At 80 years of life, by a burning bush, to be sent back in to where he was, and then wandering for 40 years in the desert. He had no permanent dwelling place. He was a wanderer, essentially. He had any place that he could really call his house. They had no permanent dwelling. They were there. They were strangers in the Israelites. They were strangers in Egypt. And now they've been wandering in the wilderness for the past 40 years, going from campsite to campsite. God has been their only refuge. God has been their only permanence, their permanent dwelling place in God. God would lead the nation. God has been their home. The Hebrew word place is often translated refuge. So God has been their refuge. Where you have what you need. When we think of our home, it's where we have what we need. It's where we find our rest. It's where we find our security. For those that have been a mountaintop all summer, now they're back home, hopefully back to something that's more of a permanent place for them. They are back to where they have their safety. They have their rest there at home. Moses opens this psalm with the declaration, Lord, you have been our dwelling in all generation, from generation to generation, going all the way back to Abraham and considering what the Israelites have been offered and how God has a special people. O Lord, you have provided what we need. You, O Lord, have given us rest. You, O Lord, have kept us safe. You have been a dwelling place to a people that had no permanent dwelling place. Moses wants to ensure that Israel always views God in that way. So it is a great opener for him to have that. So as the Israelites are singing this song, as they're remembering, the very first part of it they're getting is that God is there with them. He is their permanent dwelling, and He Himself never changes. There is none. Deuteronomy 33. Again, somebody, I've got all this written down, so I'm not going to have you flipping from page to page, and my time will probably fleet towards the end here. Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 through 27. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in His majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are His everlasting arms. God holds His people. He holds those who are near and dear to Him, for them. We look at the Israelites for us today as believers in Jesus Christ. Christians have rightly identified with this type of migrant existence under the care of our Heavenly Father. I put it in there. Yep. Don't have it written down on here. We see that 1 Peter 2:11, Peter addresses the Christians as elect exiles, aliens, or sojourners. It begins, though, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." And that's speaking to believers. That's speaking to us today. So even though we're here on this earth, we may have our permanent home, our residence that we have, we're still just sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're passing through here on this earth. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says about the patriarchs before us, they all have died, not having received things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared for them a city. That's Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. God is our refuge, our shelter, our provision, our hope. The psalm in our black hymnals, one of our songs, actually sounds like the song we just read before I came up here. I won't read all of it, but Psalm number 317, Isaac Watts based his song off of Psalm 90. Under the shadow of the throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. So we have great songwriters that would look at these verses and put them into words for us also to sing of the awesomeness of a Savior that loves us and continues to be our dwelling place. It's no temporary dwelling place. Our dwelling place existed before He brought forth the mountains. Putting things in light of, when we think of a mountain, we think of a permanent thing that's sitting there. It doesn't move. And for us, if we look at it, I mean, you can see things thrown at it, rockets launched at it, the mountain does not move. But it's not a permanent structure. And I think Diane could probably attest to it more when Mount St. Helens, the mountain, blew the side of it off of it. So still, it's not a permanence, but it does give us a pretty good idea of what something that is permanent, and considering what God is, He's permanent, such as maybe even a mountain is represented to us. Moses' testimony is that it is our God created them, formed the earth. He has always existed from everlasting to everlasting, and that is why we can trust Him, because He's not going anywhere. He is all-powerful in Christ, and He is for us. So we go through, we got those wonderful first two verses, and then we kind of go into the lament. And considering who we are as mankind. Verse 3 says, "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" God can simply speak things. He spoke it into existence. Sorry, I am going to go have it broken down kind of verse by verse. So bear with me as I just kind of go through them. God can just say, "Return." He can speak it. And man, our existence, as we think day to day, we never think anything could happen, but He does. He can say, "Return," and that is our calling home right then. Moses is drawn from the creation account that he tells us in Genesis. The Lord had formed the dust of the earth, formed man from the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. But he also, as he says here, turned man back into dust. After the fall of man, after Adam had sinned, God pronounced the curse on Adam, which ends Genesis 3:19. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Verse 4 tells us of an eternal God and how time, if we can even consider time in light of eternity, is looked by God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. 1,000 years is like a day in the sight of God. Peter quotes this a second time in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Again, these are great verses for us. It says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved," that's us as believers, "that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So there's opportunity as us as believers, even though it is fleeting here on this earth, to share the gospel message. But for us, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. For God, it's like a watch night. It's just a passing glance. It's just a short time. For us, 1,000 years is it's an eternity when we look at it. We can't fathom 1,000 years. And for most of us, we can't fathom 100, because we'll get to verses here, 70 to 80 is kind of what God has given us. "You sweep them away. You have swept them away," in verse 5, "like a flood. They fall asleep." That's come to light pretty good here for us as far as picture that we don't like to consider with the floods in Western North Carolina last year, or even most recently in Texas. He may have been speaking more about the flood at this one. Speak of the great flood in Noah's day. But it seems like this could very well be a flash flood. You never see it coming until it sweeps you away. Life is very fragile. Some of you may have been brought to this awareness in a very personal way. You didn't see something coming, maybe such as a tumor or something else that's come along. Didn't see it coming, but things, they come unexpected, and sometimes they really don't go the way that you expected them. They are like a dream or short sleep. Our existence here on this earth is like a nap, according to the Scriptures. In verses 5 and 6, Moses likens people to grass, like grass that is renewed in the morning with the dew and flourishes by the end of the day, and then the hot sun has caused it to fade away and it withers. This is what human existence is like. As a young man, I had no inclination of what that looked like. Time moved rather slowly. Now in my 50s, time seems to wind a little bit faster. Just seems like there's the time during the day keeps going a little bit faster. So enjoy youth, because one day you'll grow up to be an old person like me. And you'll see what we mean. Death is something that we usually don't like to talk about, but it is good for us to consider from time to time. And that's kind of what he's bringing to light to us, that you're here for only a short time. I don't mean in a strictly morbid sense, but most people seem to adopt death in several different ways. Three ways is one: we just avoid talking about it. We don't want to talk about it. You know, we don't want to think about death. Another is to treat death as pretty natural and accept it. It's coming. And another one is to straight up fight against it. I see all of those in my line of work. Some people, when there's no hope, you fight for what you have, and that's here and now. For me as a believer, for us as believers, it is natural, and even though we accept it, sometimes we don't want it. We should never avoid thinking about it, because death, we are born, and to the Lord Terry, we will all go through death, and we'll walk through that valley of shadow, but we don't go alone, for God is with us. I think God would have us consider it from time to time, but He wants us to think about it with our Bibles in our hand, right? That might be the approach that we have it with faith, and not with fear, and not with panic. Psalm 90, send the Bible so we might think about death as well. From that consideration we shall see that we should number our days so that we should gain a heart of wisdom. That's what Moses is doing for most of Psalm 90. Most biblical scholars, I guess they believe that it was, written based after the events of Numbers chapter 20. Three significant things happened in Numbers 20. Miriam died. She might have been the sister that put him in the basket and floated him down. We're not sure, but she was the prophetess, the sister that was there with Moses. She's passed away. Second thing that happens, death of his brother Aaron. Aaron lived to be 123 years old. He was Moses' closest confidant that was there. He was the voice for him when Moses said that he wasn't able to speak. And thirdly, Moses himself is disqualified from entering into the promised land by disobeying God at Meribah. Moses died probably disappointed that he did not get to go into the promised land after everything that he had, but he did not follow God's command for him. But Moses, I think I'm getting ahead of myself, Moses again was a man of God. And we'll see, I've got it written down here somewhere, so I'm going to stick to my notes a little bit. But Moses being a man of God, we see that he is still accepted by God. Verses 7 and 8 says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." I told Dad, I picked up Charles Spurgeon and his commentaries on this, and if I could just have brought his commentaries and just read it all the way through, I could not expound on it any better. But one of them, I did pull out verse 7, that Charles Spurgeon over here, and I'm going to read that for you because I don't think I can explain these verses any better. Again, he is speaking to the children of Israel, and there's a separation from the wrath of God for what they had before the cross to what we have now under God's grace. "It must have been a very mournful sight to Moses to see the whole nation melt away during the 40 years of their pilgrimage, till none remained of all that came out of Egypt. As God's favor is life, so his anger is death. As well might grass grow in an oven as men flourish when the Lord is wroth with them. And by thy wrath are we troubled or terror stricken." A sense of divine anger confounded them, so that they lived as men who knew that they were doomed. This is true of us in a measure, but not altogether. For now that immortality and life are brought to light by the gospel, death has changed its aspect. And to believers in Jesus, it is no more judicial execution, anger and wrath of the sting of death. And these believers have no share. Love and mercy now conduct us to glory by the way of the tomb. It is not seemingly to read these words at a Christian's funeral without the words of explanation, a distinct endeavor to show how little they belong to believers in Jesus and how far we are privileged beyond those with whom he was not well pleased, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. And I'll stop there with what he had on there. But I think that gives us a very vivid picture of where we are in Christ today, as opposed to where they were in the desert under the wrath of God. Let me skip that. Somebody else had written over there, this was the greatest funeral, 40-year funeral that went on in the desert. Everybody from age 20 and up that crossed over from Egypt, that refused to go over into the promised land promised by God, died without ever entering, except Caleb and Joshua, that were faithful to God when they came back with the report that it is full of milk and honey and grapes and all these things are there. And yes, there are giants there, but God has told us to go. And the children of Israel picked up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb for what they had brought forth and said, "We can do this," and they refused to do it. So it became a ongoing funeral procession. There was, Numbers 146 tells us there was 603,550 men over the age of 20 who were able to go to war. Total population, I'm not sure, 2 to 3 million people total, but 1.2 million possibly over the age of 20, and they all died over the 40 years in the desert. So when Moses is writing this, and we consider the lament that he's writing, have those figures in your head as you consider what Moses is seeing every week. What's happening this week? What do we build this week? Nothing. We're traveling through. We're pitched our tent. We pick and we move. And then 1,000 people died this week. More died. These are the things that Moses has in mind. Don't let it hold you down completely, though. because there is still a God that is providing for them and that is protecting them. Let's look at verse 8. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret lights in the light of your presence. I already read the addendum on there. And then go. Verses 9 and 10. For all of our days you have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or of due strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Moses expressing again the futilities of the 40 years in the wilderness. They had nothing to show for it. Again, nothing built, nothing permanent, no high points, no cities, no great accomplishments, only despair. In the end, life ends with a sigh. It was over. People, where are we at? The years of our life are 70, by reason of strength 80. For us, that seems about right. We look at our relatives today, that's about right. About 70 to 80 years old. Some live a little bit longer. Some don't live quite that long. Mankind was originally created, though, to live how long? Forever. They were created to live forever. After Adam sinned, he still lived 930 years, but as time passed and sin continued, our lifetimes have been shortened. And so 70, 80 is about right. But remember, Moses lived to be 120, Aaron 123, Joshua 110. So God has kind of given him some providential thoughts of what to expect for the future. Verse 11 says, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is do you? That's a rhetorical question, tended to show people that nobody really has enough respect for the anger of God. I think that includes us. I don't want to say Americans today, but I think we have it really easy, that we don't understand the anger of God. We don't understand how He really thinks of sin. People live for the moment and either think that God doesn't see it or God doesn't care. They even believe in God at all. In spite of all the signs of God's disapproval, the message never seems to register until God brings it home to us. Then we might be tempted to think that whatever bad thing's happening, maybe even as a believer, isn't connected to our sin. But sometimes that's just not the case. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But we are held accountable for what has been done. The Apostle Paul helps us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, as a reminder for those that meet together to break the cup. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But then, we who are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Knowledge of this should affect us, especially as we come to the Lord's table, and not only then, but also in our personal walk. When we discern that we are being disciplined by the Lord, what do? We seek God's wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Seek God, seek His face, seek His knowledge on how to best deal with the situation at hand. Turn yourself back from where you are and back into His good graces. Psalm 90, verse 12, this kind of our hinge that we have, that we hear a lot of. It teaches us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What does number our days mean? Who's numbered our days? Well, I did it on Google the other day to see. I am at 19,056 days counting today. That's my days here on this earth thus far. Well, obviously, isn't talking about us counting the number of days that you're alive. What he means is consider how we're living our lives. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We're to live our lives of holiness as long as we live every day. Our lives going forward can be tremendously affected by what we do today. Whether holy or whether we do things that are not holy, it will affect us in our walk. It means make the most of every day with respect to love and obedience to God. He continues on from there. He says, do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Return, O Lord, how long? You have turned your back on us in judgment. Turn it again to us in mercy. Have pity on your servants. No longer treat us as we deserve, but show us mercy. When Moses addresses God, it is Lord, indicating he has a relationship with Him. Verse 14, O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. It's another hinge verse on here. Moses prays that God would satisfy them. How is it that we can be so unsatisfied here on this earth with everything that we have, everything that we acquire, everything that is we are trying to find fulfillment in it? Moses prays that God would satisfy them in the morning with His steadfast love. The Hebrew word that is translated steadfast love, I believe somebody's spoken on as chesed, I believe is how you say that. It's a word that should make us sing and jump for joy when we read it, because it is directed at all of those who are in Christ. It's a loaded word, one of the most loaded word in the Bible. Is translated here as steadfast love. It is also translated as loving kindness, love and faithfulness, unfailing love, faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love, and also a covenant love. It's a word that describes how God relates to us in the covenant of grace. One writer says it's God's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. Praise the Lord, right? That it's nothing that we have to do to earn it, to acquire it. God loves us and He never gives up on us. So Moses appeals to God to satisfy us in the morning, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, many days as we have seen evil. It's an appeal for that covenant of grace that God has made with His people. The covenant had different manifestation, but it's always a covenant of grace through faith. And those who had faith in God, God promised His blessings. The covenant of grace was ultimately produced by the blood of Jesus. Those that believed and lived at that time and believed in God, ultimately the manifestation came at the time when Jesus Christ gave His life there on the cross at Calvary. The blood forever would change the ones that were in waiting for that time that it would happen. And after the cross, we are also given that same opportunity to believe on a holy and righteous God. It's established in Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Moses died not having received the promise. He was forbidden from entering into the promised land. But the Mount of Transfiguration, I told you I'd get to it in my notes eventually, over here. Who did they see with Jesus? They saw Moses and Elijah. Moses, the man of God. God was satisfied with Moses. Moses ultimately would be a man after God. For those who are satisfied in the morning with God's steadfast love are made glad for as many days as they were afflicted. Here's the question. Will you be satisfied with the steadfast love of the Lord? Do you have a heart for God? Will you believe in Him? Will you be satisfied with Him all the number of your days? Seek His wisdom. Death is not the end. It is only the beginning of eternal life. Verse 15, he continues along with this plea, make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us, the years we have seen evil. He says to make them glad. Finally, Moses makes an appeal for meaningful lives instead of lives of futility. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Moses' prayer ends with an appeal for God to be displayed in his service and his glorious power, and he's looking forward to the next generation. Those 20 and above, they have all died in the wilderness. None of them will cross over into the promised land, but for the last 40 years, the children and everybody that have grown up, and they have seen that God's provision still was with them. It's a cloud by day and a fire by night. They were protected. The enemy never advanced upon them while they were there. God took care of them. Their water didn't run out from a rock. And the food was there in the morning. The manna, I don't know about the quails, but he fed them throughout their time that they were there. God looked after his people. And the people saw it. No doubt they were there and they could see that God's hand was still with them. Moses is jealous for the next generation to see what their parents saw. The parents saw that, right? They walked across the dry land as the Egyptians followed behind. They saw the water. They saw the water come from the rock. They've seen the manna fall from heaven. And God, these young people, would go into the promised land just like God told them they should have done 40 years previous. And they would see God's mighty hand give them what was promised. Praise for God's favor to be upon them. Having already prayed for mercy or pity in light of their sin, Moses prays for God's grace, his unmerited favor. Again, if mercy means not getting the judgment that you deserve, grace is getting God's favor also that you don't deserve. Moses prays for God's grace to make what he had been trying to do for God worthwhile. Moses has been at it for 40 years, and it wasn't an easy 40 years from him. And he was quite bitter through different times on there. And again, some of that bitterness cost him his walk over into the promised land when he struck the rock twice after God told him to speak to it. We're created for a reason, and we should desire that our lives would have purpose, to have meant something. We all long for some sort of permanence. Moses didn't want his life to have been wasted, and it wasn't. God answered his prayer. He served the purposes of God in his generation. We're still benefiting from that, not only the psalm, but also the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. What has God given you to do in this generation? I don't know. It's between you and God over there. What is your calling? What is your spiritual gift? Are you doing what he has called you to do? To worship God and serve his people, whether it's within your own families, your church, your vocation, we should pray that God would establish the work of your hands. Just drawing a conclusion, in light of our human frailty, certain death, should the Lord not come, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. For those, how should we live? You're not in Christ. First and foremost, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way that we have salvation. It's the only way that we walk over into the promised land. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Not of our works does he desire, but it is in Christ and it's his blood that covers our sins and that brings us into a holy and righteous standing before God. Not of our works, but in faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. We should live entrusting ourselves to God, believing that Jesus died for our sins. Focus in on how great a salvation we have in him. May we number our days and live every day in light of eternity. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come before you now, that we can also seek your face, that we can seek your loving kindness. Lord, may we be satisfied in you and you alone. And may we be satisfied in knowing that you love us, that you care for us, you have shown us mercy, and you continually show us grace. We look forward to the day that we see you face to face, the day that we cross over and truly to the promised land where we will be with our Savior forevermore. Lord, may today be the day that you return. May the day be the day that we are able to be ultimately fulfilled in your presence. But until that time, may we seek wisdom from you in our walk, and may we be used for your purpose here on this earth. We do love you, we praise you, and we thank you again for the wonderful love that we have through you and through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.